Righteousness is our subjection to the divine universal order of things that have existed since creation and will go on till the end of time. Who gave righteousness? Righteousness comes from God. Righteousness is given by God. Righteousness is required by God. And listen, righteousness is also guaranteed by God. If you do things God's way, you cannot fail. It is not just simply acts of righteousness, it's a pattern of life. A pattern of life that is submissive to God. A pattern of life that says, God, I am not the in charge of my life or my world, you are.
You just heard a portion of the upcoming message titled Righteous Nation by Pastor Abadan Shah of Clearview Church in Henderson, North Carolina. At Clearview, our focus is on making Christ visible, from the way we worship, to the way we serve, to the way we love one another. Come check us out at 3485 Oxford Road in Henderson, or visit us online at clearviewbc.org. Now join us for the rest of this week's message.
Proverbs 14, verse 34. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. It's a very simple statement. Righteousness exalts, sin shames. The question before us, before we get into our messages, is, are we a righteous nation? At this point in history, are we truly righteous, or are we an unrighteous nation? Are we doing all we can to make this nation a righteous nation? It's one thing to say, this person or that person should do better. Are we doing personally all we can to make this a righteous nation? Another question, will our children, will our grandchildren thank us or curse us one day for how we're leaving this place? And are you saved? You see, the righteousness we're talking about comes only through Jesus Christ. And it only comes when you receive Him in your life as your Savior, as your Lord. If you've never done that, that's where it begins. You say, well, it begins in Washington. No, it begins in your heart. It begins in Hollywood. No, it begins in your heart. It begins with the athletes and the media turning to God. No, it begins with you and your family turning to God. The passage we just read comes from the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament. There are 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs. One for each day of the month. I mean, just read it. And I've read through them. I've spent time in them. There's so much wisdom, so much discernment that comes from reading these Proverbs. Now, Solomon is the one who is the author, editor of the book of Proverbs. Altogether, Solomon wrote about 3,000, but in this book, we found about 800. Most of them are Solomon's. And what do we know about Solomon? Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived, right? Maybe next to Jesus Christ, but the wisest person who ever lived. Even the richest man, even to this day, who ever lived. And he is writing these words. But something you need to keep in mind. This is not the wisdom of Solomon. This is the wisdom of Christ. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:24. He says, to those who are called, means to those who are saved, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. And then he says it again in Colossians 2:3, in whom, meaning in Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So when you come to the book of Proverbs, don't think about it as some ancient truths and some ancient principles Solomon collected from here, there, everywhere. This is the wisdom of Christ. When you pull out a proverb from that mental pocket and you use it in your marriage, in your family, in your business, dealing with situations, trials, conflicts, whatever you're dealing with, think about it as pulling out a jewel out of the treasure chest of Jesus Christ. It is coming out of the treasury of Jesus, given by God to help you make right decisions. So let's get back to our scripture, our Proverb 14:34, once again on the screen. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Let's look at these words for a moment. What does that word, righteousness, really mean? It comes from the Hebrew word tzedek, which actually has a much deeper meaning than we realize. That word tzedek refers to our subjection, our submission to the divine universal order of things that have existed since creation and will go on until the end of time. Righteousness is our subjection to the divine universal order of things that have existed since creation and will go on till the end of time. Who gave righteousness? Righteousness comes from God. Righteousness is given by God. Righteousness is required by God. And listen, righteousness is also guaranteed by God. If you do things God's way, you cannot fail. It is not just simply acts of righteousness. It's a pattern of life. A pattern of life that is submissive to God. A pattern of life that says, God, I am not the in charge of my life or my world. You are. It pertains to every aspect of life, relationships, family, children, nature, government, commerce, justice, war. In everything, God has given us His standard. We are to, listen, we are to submit to Him and not Him to us. Does that make sense? We are to submit to His standards, not Him to us. Listen to what it says, and I can give you tons of references on what it means by that word righteousness, but listen to this one, Psalm 45, verse 6. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. Scepter is what the kings held in their hand. You know, you walk into the king's throne room, there he has a scepter, his authority, his power. Listen, God's authority and power is His righteousness. His high standard to which we must submit. You cannot walk into the king's throne and say, I'm going to decide what I want to do. Now, I know what you said, but I choose not to do it. You have just defied the king. Listen to what it says in verse 7. You, meaning God, you love righteousness and you hate wickedness. Not only does God operate by this standard, but He loves it and He wants you to submit to it. And He doesn't want it to submit you to submit by obligation. You got to do it with a willing heart. When you see God's righteousness, when you see His standard, you don't say, I really don't want to, but you know what? I'll go and do it. I really don't care about all this stuff in the Bible, but I'll go and do it. I know what it's saying, but I guess I'm going to have to. You have to do it with a willing heart. And something very important before we move on to the next point is this. This thing, listen, is not popular. The world hates this. So if you love people to pat you on the back and tell you how great you are and how independently successful you are, more than likely you are not in this under this category. Because you have to swim against the current. You have to stand when everybody is sitting when it comes to this standard. So when the proverb says, righteousness exalts a nation. What we're talking about is this divine universal order of things that have existed since creation and will continue till the end of time. They pertain to every aspect of life. They are given by God, required by God, and guaranteed by God. Which means this, if you do it this way, there is blessing. If you don't, He removes His hand from your life. What is the opposite of this? Righteousness. But in that statement, it says it, righteousness exalts a nation, but what's the word? Sin. The opposite of righteousness is sin. The word for sin is kata, which literally means to miss the mark, to fall short. This is where you should be. When you're not, you are in sin. You know, what we've done is we have created a stair step of righteousness, that I'm not where Abaddon is, or I'm not where Billy Graham is, or I'm not where Paul is. We kind of create this stair step as if God looks at life as, you know, he's not as bad as so-and-so. No, you don't hit this, you're here. It's missing the mark, missing God's standard of righteousness. That is sin. But what does righteousness do? It says righteousness exalts a nation. The word is ravum, exalts, which has a very powerful meaning that I hope you will listen very carefully. It means success in this context. It means prosperity. It means goodness. It means longevity. Which means this: if you live by this, long life. What if you don't? What if you don't live by God's standard? What happens then? Well, David tells us in Psalm 27, verse 6, he says, "And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me." When you don't do it this way, your enemies rise above you. Now, enemies are not the hordes of Hittites or the Huns or some foreign army. Enemies are sickness. Enemies are famine. Enemies are unrighteousness. Enemies are bad decisions. Enemies are conflict. Righteousness gives you God's protection, God's blessing. Sin, on the other hand, what's the word there? The word is reproach. It's the word chesed. This is very interesting. Last night, we didn't leave here until 9:45. The staff were like, explain that meaning once again. What does that meaning mean, when you talk about reproach? You see, that word reproach comes from the Hebrew word chesed. And chesed, 98% of the time, means kindness. It means kindness, compassion. Yesterday, when you guys were there helping the community, serving food, giving, you know, hygiene packs and food to people, you were showing chesed. You were showing compassion. How can you categorize, how can you, you know, test compassion? You can. It just comes from within. It is intense. When you saw those children coming, how did you feel? You felt so much compassion towards them. They were asking for a hot dog. You want two? Are they asking for some chicken? You want some more? Where is that coming from? You were not pretending. You just, something came inside of you. I want to do this for them. It's an intense desire to serve. But you see, the same word is used in this verse. And it's only used two other times in the Bible. It is an intense desire for nothing. It's an intense desire that leads to shame. In the context, the same word that gives you compassion now gives you shame. Now gives you destruction. Isn't that interesting? Means something compelled you to keep serving in that hot sun, but now something compels you to keep going downhill and you're done. You're destroyed. You can't explain it. All you can see is in the rearview mirror, what happened? What happened to that life? What happened to that family? What happened to that church? And listen, what happened to that nation? It's gone. Righteousness exalts a nation. Sin is reproach. Another way, sin will destroy you. Sin will lead you to shame. Sin will lead you to oblivion. Here's the principle. Nations, kingdoms, peoples, societies that choose to live by God's standard of righteousness will be blessed materially, physically, educationally, culturally, and perpetually. God will bless them. And those who choose to sin against God will find themselves in utter shame and utter destruction. Well, let's look at it. Has that happened? Of course it has. Let's put it to test. Go back to the time before the flood. People were advancing. Nations were building. Empires were being established. What happens? It says in Genesis 6, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Does that describe our world today? Maybe not every single person, but folks, as a majority, people are wicked. And the Bible says the Lord was sorry. I can't explain that. What does that mean? The Lord was sorry that he made man, and he was grieved in his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man. And not only will I destroy man from the face of the earth, but I will destroy man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I made them. And what happened next? Speak out. What happened? The flood. Y'all don't read your Bible? What happened? Flood. And only one man. I'm going to challenge you, folks. It's too long. You're sitting back and just taking it all in. Who was that one man that God said, go build an ark? Noah. Thank you. He and his family and two of every kind got on that ark, and they were saved. 40 days, it rained. From the bottom it came, from the top it came, and even the tops of the mountains were destroyed because of the wickedness of people. And at the end of that, God led Noah out with his family. He sacrificed, and God did something. What did he do? He gave him the sign. What was the sign? The sign was a rainbow across the sky. And a rainbow said, this is my covenant with you that I will never destroy you by water again. What a beautiful symbol of God's promise. And how awful it is that in our world today, that same symbol has now become a symbol for a promiscuous lifestyle. And if some of you are making that as your part of your profile picture and you winking and you looking at it as, oh, that's cool, it's just, you know, whatever makes you happy, think back and read the book of Genesis. Nations are gone. Empires are gone. There's only one family left, and they begin. But what happens very quickly, by the time you get to Genesis chapter 13, we hear about this, that Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan. I've been there. Nicole has been there. Many of the folks who went with us to Israel saw it, and we're going again in 2020, and you're going to get to see it. This is around the Dead Sea, and Lot looks towards this part of the terrain, and what does he see? He sees that it was well-watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah like the garden of the Lord. Now, I've been there, and it doesn't look like a garden. I mean, it's nothing but dust. It's nothing but, you know, just the salt sea, the Dead Sea. No animals, no creatures can grow. It's just dead. But prior to this, it looked like the Nile River. On either side of the Nile River, as the river flows, it deposits its all the minerals and the silt, and it's so fertile soil. That's what it looked like. And guess what happened? Because these people were sinning, it says the men of Sodom were exceedingly sinful. They were here. And they were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. And God himself came. I believe it was the pre-incarnate Christ who came with two of his angels. And as he stood with Abraham, those angels went into Sodom. And they tried to convince Lot to leave Sodom with his family. And what did Lot do? He kind of deliberated, whatever. But that night, it says, as the men laid down to rest. Listen to what happens here. This is very powerful. Genesis 19, verse 4. It says, now before they laid down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally. I don't want to say too much on that. We have kids in this place, but you understand what exactly was about to happen. And Lot even says, here are my two daughters. Go take them. Just take them. And they said, no, we want those men. What did God do about this? The Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah, and he overthrew those cities all the plain, all the inhabitants of the city, and what grew on the ground. He completely obliterated. It was like a nuclear bomb just went off. And what is the sin? It's homosexuality. It's homosexuality. And that's what's happening in our culture today. And where are Christians? We're too scared to speak up. We don't have to speak up with hate. I'm not going to like a post. If you're going to be hateful, I'm not going to like it. I'm not going to share it. I don't have anything to do with it. But you can still speak godly convictions with compassion. Speak up and say, that's not right. Let's go down the list. Remember Babylon the Great. God had raised a man by the name of Nebuchadnezzar to discipline his people, and he had taken them into exile. And even though Nebuchadnezzar sinned against God and he became like a beast eating grass, he had long fingernails and hair like feathers. I mean, it was horrible, but he repented. He turned back to God, and God blessed him. And you should read his prayer. It's amazing. You're going to see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven. He knew God. But his son Belshazzar, what did Belshazzar do? In his drunken stupor, one night he demanded before the people, before his lords and ladies, before his wives and concubines, that the temple vessels be brought. The vessels from the temple in Jerusalem be brought so wine could be served in them so we can all drink. I mean, it was a very brazen kind of sin. I can't imagine why he would even do that. What's the use? But he was so drunk, he didn't care. He was trying to show off. He said, bring those vessels. And they began to drink. And the Bible says, the finger of a man's hand appeared across from the lampstand. So picture this room, this big banquet hall. And the fires are lit everywhere. And it's just beautiful. Food everywhere. Dancing girls. I mean, it's just... You can just imagine the debauchery that is going on. And this hand appears behind a lampstand. It's flickering. It's just scary looking. And it begins to write on the plaster. And what is Belshazzar's reaction? He began to shake so hard that his hips came out of joint. I can't imagine what it would have been like. I mean, to get your hip out of joint takes a lot of work, okay? But he was shaking so much, it says even his knees were knocking against each other like this. And the hand wrote on the wall, "Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin." Mene means God has tested you. Your time is up. God has weighed you, and he has found you wanting. Tekel means it's over. It's over. It's done. Upharsin means your kingdom is destroyed and is given to the Farsi, which is the Persians. They're waiting. And that same night, the same night that vision came, Cyrus the Persian entered into Babylon. Folks, this is not myth. This is not mythology. This is real. Even secular historians talk about this. He entered into Babylon, and the same night Belshazzar was killed. And the kingdom went from Babylon to the Persians. Done. It's over. Isn't that amazing? He thought he was bigger than God. He thought he could do this and get away. I don't have time. I don't have time to talk about kingdoms and empires and peoples that have ceased to exist because they chose sin and defied the righteousness of God. The Akkadians, gone. The Canaanites, gone. The Hittites, gone. The Assyrians, gone. The Persians, gone. The Greeks, gone. Go to the other parts of the world. The Ming Dynasty, gone. The Indian kingdoms, I don't have time to even list some of those. Many of y'all have never heard the names of the Cholas or the Nandas. They were big empires, rich in diamonds, gone. In the Middle East, all the caliphates. Nobody thought ever they will go away. Gone. The Ottoman Empire, gone. The British Empire, gone. They never thought it would happen to them, just like we think it'll never happen to us. You see, it's easy to blame Washington, it's easy to blame Hollywood or media, but if we ourselves are unwilling to live by God's standard of righteousness, then we are the culprits. We are the culprits. What does it say in 2 Chronicles 7:14? Can you read it with me? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Hey, listen, before you talk about homosexuality and all that stuff, let's talk about cohabitation among people who go to church. You're not married, but you're living together. People are not married, but parents are actually saying, test it out and see, you may not like it. Really? And that's okay. So we're going to throw rocks at those people with the rainbow, but we are going to do this, and this is the normal sin. Folks, you come down from this, this is what you have. Oh, my children, yeah, you're not teaching them the ways of God. You have given up. You have made a second standard. Are y'all still awake this morning? You have thrown this book aside and you have made your own rule. And you're saying it's going to work out. It'll be fine. You have no idea. You're not going to be long enough in this world to see where your kids and your grandkids will end up. Are you robbing God? You know, God talks about tithes and offerings. Are you giving? Oh, every time I go to church, they ask about money. Folks, it's not for me. It's for you. Well, I'm saving money up, so I want to make sure my kids are taken care of. You have no idea what your kids are going to do with that money. They will spend it before the worms even get to you. I'm serious, folks. Or they'll be fighting. I've seen plenty of that, too. They will tear each other apart if they have siblings. They say, oh, they don't have siblings. Oh, watch. See what happens. You see, when you are here, please listen this morning. You are under His protection. When you're not, you're on your own. So you're building all this for what? Someone else will enjoy the fruits of your labor. Where do you stand? Where are you today?
Thank you so much for joining us for this message. It can be discouraging to look around and see how far away America has gone from the biblical values it was founded on. But what would happen if men and women, boys and girls, would turn away from sin and turn toward Christ for forgiveness? It's happened before, and it can happen again. And it's up to us to make sure that we take sin seriously and we maintain God's standard of righteousness. For more information, visit us online at clearviewbc.org. And for this sermon's notes, check out Pastor Shaw's blog at abadanshaw.com.